1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll read from verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Apparently more concerned about the beasts than he was about the citizens of the country. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, Art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, Behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord God, Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that thou that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. We will stop our reading there, continuing tonight in the will of the Lord to look at the remainder of this very interesting and important chapter. Before we look into it, I would like to share with you a poem that I have enjoyed greatly myself. I think my favorite Christian poetess is the late Annie Johnson Flint. I used a great many of her poems on the radio during the 30 years that we were broadcasting. And she seemed to be able to put scriptural truth in a very pleasant and yet pungent way. And I have copied into the margin of my Bible a poem that she wrote regarding the manna, the barrel of meal, that wasted not. And I'd like to read it with you. It's very small printing, but I believe I can read it. When flowed the brook of Cherith, God sent Elijah there and fed him by its waters, though all the land was bare. While flowed the brook of Cherith, Elijah rested there. No drought could touch his fountain or blight his soul with care. When failed the brook of Cherith beside its channels bare, what thought Jehovah's prophet? Did faith become despair? But God had long provided a new source of supply. The morsel that should waste not, the cruse that should not dry. When fails some brook of Cherith that long for us availed, do we recall his promise and think that too has failed? Nay, he has other rivers whose waters will not dry. His love is ever meeting new needs with new supply. When dries our brook of Cherith and leaves its channel bare, the cruse, long since made ready, is waiting. He knows where. I thought I just summed up what we have been looking at in the 17th chapter regarding the wonderful protection and provision that God granted to his servant Elijah and how he prepared him for what we are going to look at now in this 18th chapter. Reading over this interesting chapter, it seems to me that we could well designate it as the manifestation of Elijah. The last verse of Luke chapter 1 came to my mind. We were noticing in one of our studies the connection between Elijah and John the Baptist. And you may recall that in the closing verse of Luke chapter 1, we read concerning John the Baptist that he was in the deserts until the time of a showing unto Israel. Now, isn't that exactly what we have been looking at in connection with Elijah? God prepared Elijah, as we have seen, just as he prepared John the Baptist. Then when the time came, that moment in God's eternal calendar, when that time came, John the Baptist came forth as the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, calling the nation back to God, preaching repentance, announcing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand in the person of the king. And so it is with Elijah. We will not go back, retrace our steps over the dealings of God with his servant. But it seems to me we come now to chapter 18. The key to the whole chapter is found in that first verse, "Go show thyself." Just as what we have been looking at found its key in the expression, "Go hide thyself." That time now of private preparation is ended. The time for the manifestation has come, and the word of the Lord comes to his servant, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." looking over the chapter, and although it's a familiar one, it's a very, very full one, and it'll be quite impossible, even though we spend two meetings on it, it'll be quite impossible for us to gather up all the details. Yet looking over it, I think we can summarize it something like this. We'll think of Elijah in connection with various individuals. First of all, we see Elijah and Obadiah. We were reading that in these opening verses, down to verse 16. Then we have Elijah and Ahab, his meeting with the king. And then we have Elijah and the nation of Israel. Then we have Elijah and the prophets of Baal, 850 of them. And the chapter closes, I think, in a very lovely way, quite in keeping with everything that we have looked at regarding this remarkable man. We have Elijah and his God. Now, we'll look at possibly the first three of those this morning and leave the main part of the story for tonight. But here is Elijah now, coming out of that obscurity and seclusion where he has been learning more about his God, the instrument being refined and fitted for this great work that's going to be accomplished at Mount Carmel. And he comes out. And we were reading about this man by the name of Obadiah. You know, increasingly, the Bible characters become interesting to me. The Bible is a very human book. It's a divine book. We know that. We will not lower that standard one iota. It is inspired in every detail. It's absolutely inerrant. It is the only divine book in the universe. But it's a very human book as well. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, was, although true God in every sense of the term, yet he was a very real man. And as we read the gospel record of his life here on earth, you see his perfect humanity shining out in such a beautiful way that you're drawn to him. Now, it's the same with this book. The more I read it, the more I'm convinced, on the one hand, it is the Word of God. But I'm also enjoying that human side. And you get acquainted with the characters that are in it. First of all, it's writers. You feel that you know them after you read their writings again and again. And then these different individuals that are mentioned, some of them quite briefly, others at considerable length. But it seems you get to know them. You learn a little of their character. Some of them, the more you know them, the more you respect and admire them. Others become increasingly contemptible to you. Ahab. I shall not have time to devote an entire study on Ahab. I don't know whether he deserves it, frankly. The more you read of him, he's a weak, cringing character that you can have very little but contempt for in every way. Yet the amazing thing is that when he showed the first sign of repentance, God was gracious toward him. What a wonderful God we have. You know, as I read through that, and by the time I got to that portion, I had so little respect for Ahab, I hardly wanted to talk about him. And then I find him manifesting a little repentance. And God in grace dealing with him. and saying to Elijah, now because of that, I shall not bring this evil in his day, but in the days of his son. What a gracious God we have. Oh, how he moves with compassion and kindness where there is the least recognition of failure and sin. And no doubt when we see things in the light of glory, we'll appreciate that more than we even do now. We'll realize, as we even do not now, how much we needed the sovereign grace of our God. But here's this man Obadiah. Now, it says of him, if I just had his own words for it, in verse 13, he says he had feared the Lord from his youth. Now, if that's all I had to go by, I'd question his word very much. But it does say in verse 3 that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And that seems to be an inspired statement regarding this man Obadiah. So we must respect what the scriptures say. But here's this man of whom it is said that he feared the Lord greatly, who claims that he feared the Lord from his youth up, who bore a fine name, no doubt given to him by his parents, the servant of Jehovah. No doubt they had high hopes for him when he was born, and yet this man you find to be the governor over the house of this apostate, wicked king Ahab and his wife and queen Jezebel. Now, how you can fit the two together, I just don't know. And I'm going to leave it at that. But it seems to me that Obadiah was what we might well call the Old Testament Demas. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, that is very often misquoted as having loved this present evil world. Now, it doesn't say that. It says he loved this present world or this present age. I don't think there's anything at all that would substantiate the notion that Demas went back into sin, into a wicked life. I know nothing in Scripture that would substantiate such a notion. But he loved this present age, the things of this age loomed large in the estimation of Demas. The path of persecution and suffering that the apostle was treading was entirely too narrow a path for him. And so he forsook him and left. Now that's what I believe regarding the Demas of the New Testament. And as I read of Obadiah here, he seems to me to be the Demas of the Old Testament. He wanted to have, as the saying is, the best of both worlds. He claimed that he feared the Lord. And yet, he is in very close contact with and in service to this apostate king Ahab, who is leading the people away from God. And apparently, he's on fairly good terms with him. As I read the words of Obadiah, it seems to me the clue may be he seemed to be more afraid of his life than anything else. And all he could think about when Elijah met him and told him to go and tell the king that Elijah had been found was that, oh, I'm liable to lose my life. And when you put him over against the strong character of our prophet Elijah, what a weakling he appears to be. Oh, I know he accomplished some good. I know that he took 100 of the prophets when apparently Jezebel had gone on a bloodthirsty rampage and had slain a number of the prophets of Jehovah. He took 100 of them and he hid 50 in this cave and 50 in that, and he saw to it that they were fed with bread and water. I know he accomplished some good. But on the other hand, when you place him against this strong character of Elijah, what a weakling he seems to be. Now, I'm quite sure that he could rationalize his position. He could say, well, you know, if I take this position that's open to me as governor in the king's house, I'll be able to do a lot to bring the people back to Jehovah. Now, I fear the Lord. I'm not going in for Baal. And yet you can't tell me that he didn't bow down to Baal. I believe his head would have rolled in the dust very quickly if he hadn't have bowed down to Baal. But inwardly, he likes to think of himself as one who fears God. And no doubt he rationalized, well, now, if I take this position, I'll be able to influence Ahab. He'll listen to me. And I'll be able to help in getting the nation back to God. But did he? Did he accomplish that in his position as governor of Ahab's house? Who was it that God selected to use? Was it the compromising Obadiah or the courageous Elijah? You know the answer. And we are living in a day. I don't like to dwell on the negative side. But on the other hand, I believe there are times when some things need to be said. We are living in a day when we are told it's not separation, it's infiltration. If you separate from them, you can't help them. If you infiltrate them, you can help them. Now, just as soon as I'm shown that in my Bible, I'll believe it. And until I am, I won't. And I know no example whatsoever in the pages of Scripture that infiltration amongst evil men and apostates from the truth ever brought anything but dishonor to the name of the Lord. Obadiah did some good, yes. And so often it's said that, well, you can do quite a lot of good. You can do a lot more good by being in the path of obedience to God. Now, what do we want to do? A little good or a lot of good? God didn't take Lot sitting down in the gate of Sodom. He didn't use him. He used Abraham up there on the heights in fellowship with him. And I know that this is not a popular doctrine, but I'm entirely too old to worry about popularity. Entirely too old. I'm more concerned with what I believe to be the principles of the Word of God. And as separation from evil and evil men was right in the last century, it's right in this century. If it was right in the last decade, it's right in this decade. If it was right when I was saved 48 years ago, then it's right today. For God's principles do not change. Yes, what a weakling Obadiah is. You can't respect him, at least I can't, in the way I can Elijah. But today it's compromise. It's the spirit of the age. Mix and move with those who may be denying some of the most precious truths in the Word of God. I absolutely refuse to share the platform with any man who denies the truths of God's Word. I absolutely refuse to share in ministry with those who are denying the inspiration and authenticity of this blessed book and any of the basic truths in it. But Obadiah is convinced that Elijah won't be taken away, that he means it. He's going to see Ahab, and sure enough, he goes back and he tells Ahab, and Ahab comes to meet Elijah. You know, there are certain things, I suppose our own characteristics enter into quite a lot of these things, but I enjoy certain things in the Bible in a very real way from the human standpoint. The more I read about Ahab, he's one of those blustering characters, you know, that would just try to overawe you and overwhelm you. And you can just see him. He meets Elijah, and he comes blustering into his presence, and he says to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Well, you know, it's just like a snowball hitting a wall. You know who gets hurt. The wall doesn't move. And I enjoy this, seeing this blustering nothing coming on the scene. "Art thou the trouble of Israel?" And Elijah, the man who'd been alone with God, he's not backing off for one second. Yes, God's people who have convictions and who stand for their convictions have always been labeled troublemakers. And today is no exception to that. Those who are going to stand for their convictions and are going to be true to the Word of God are spoken of as those who are causing trouble and disturbing things in the ecumenical movement. Well, I'm glad to be that kind of a disturber, frankly. Frankly. If standing for the truth of God is going to cause a disturbance, I don't mind being that kind of a disturber. I don't want to disturb things where there should be peace amongst God's people whatsoever. If it's a matter of personal preferences on my part, anything like that, God knows I'm willing to go the extra mile any time. When it comes to truth of God, I don't intend to move one inch. And so the answer, and I like the answer of Elijah to this false accusation on the part of Ahab. And yet, you know, before we look at that, there was a little bit of truth in what Ahab said. There generally is a little bit of truth. But there was a little bit of truth. It's rather an interesting word, as many Hebrew words are, that Ahab used here. "Art thou here that troubleth Israel?" Now the word "trouble" there is to get in the water and kind of disturb it. One of those picture words. And you can just think of water that had been nice and calm and quiet, and it gets disturbed. Somebody gets in and roils it up a little. Well now, in that sense, it was true. Things had been going on well for the religion of Baal. The king was for it. The queen was for it. All but 7,000 in the 10 tribes were for it. Everything going on nice and smoothly. And then this man from the hills starts to stir things up. You see, now in that sense, Christians are disturbers. It disturbs the unsaved if you live a godly, consistent, honest, honorable life. It just disturbs their conscience, gets at them a little. And when a Christian gets away from God and begins to take a path that is contrary to the Word of God, it disturbs them. It bothers them. It troubles them when they see others that are going on for God. That's why I have noticed when some Christians get dissatisfied and will say, drop out of the assembly, you never heard such criticism. Everything is wrong. This was wrong. That was wrong. The next thing was wrong. Something else was wrong. What are they trying to do? They're trying to calm their conscience. That's what they're doing. They know right well that they've done wrong. But they're trying to turn aside the pricking of their conscience by criticizing everybody and everything. And when they come to me and start pointing their fingers at brother and sister, so-and-so, and this and that, I say, now, just take a look at your hand. You've got one finger out, and a thumb kind of holding it a little bit, and you've got three pointing at yourself. So likely there's three times as much trouble with you as there is with brother so-and-so that you're criticizing. Yes, it's so easy to say, thou art the troubler of Israel. But, says the donkey, Elijah, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Whatever may be the immediate cause of trouble, the basic cause of trouble is disobedience and departure from the commandment of God. Now you can always be sure of that. If you dig deep enough, wherever there's trouble, you will find basically there is departure from the commandments of God, there is disobedience to Him, there is following that which is not of God. And that is Elijah's answer to this. But then Elijah goes further. And as it were, he says, now, Ahab, the time has come for a showdown. The time has come for a decision where this matter is going to be settled once and for all. Now, you have led this nation away from God. You have introduced and established the religion of Baal. You have taught these people of Israel that Baal is the true God, in contrast to all that has been taught from the very beginning of our nation. Now, Ahab, the time has come for decision. This matter must be settled now. Now you get all of Israel together, and you get the 450 prophets of Baal, you get the 400 prophets of the groves, that is, the groves that had been planted and were the center of the worship of the so-called wife of Baal, Ashtaroth. Scenes of immorality and ungodliness connected with the worship of Ashtaroth. Now you get all of Israel, you get 850 of these prophets, and I'll meet you over there at Carmel, and the matter will be decided once and for all. You see, that's the way God works. this equivocating, this having no real conviction. It's not of God. There's nothing like that in the Scripture. God paints His colors not in pastels, but in sharp, bold colors. He said, "He that is not with me is against me." And nothing can be more dogmatic and definite than that. So he says, now, Elijah says to Ahab, "Now, Ahab, we'll settle this matter once and for all. You meet me at Carmel." Why did he select Carmel? We are told that from the earliest recorded times, Mount Carmel was recognized as a sort of a holy mountain for the worship of Baal. There have been excavations at Carmel, and there have been caves discovered in which the worship of Baal and other false gods go way back. Just how far back cannot be accurately dated. Now here is this man, he is willing to have this contest right in the very stronghold of Baalism. He's not saying, "You come over in my backyard." No, "I'll come over in yours." He's sure of God, he's sure of the outcome, and he's willing to go to Carmel, that place where they had always felt that Baal resided, as it were, his very stronghold. And says Elijah, "Now you have them all come together, we'll meet there, and this will be decided once and for all." And it must have been a sight. You know, God says so much in so few words, we often miss it. Must it not have been quite a sight to have seen the people of Israel coming from all the northern parts, all streaming toward Carmel? And then these 850 prophets all gathering together on the top of that mountain. And when they get together, we have Elijah's challenge in verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" Now, there again we have an interesting thought. In the 17th century, when our King James was translated in 1611, the word halt was the common word for lame. You remember in the Gospels, you read of the maimed and the halt and the blind. So that was the common word for the lame. Now there's one thing that a lame person can't do. They can't walk firmly and with decision. I have learned that. Of my limited paralysis, one of the things that I miss, amongst others, is to be able to put one foot in front of another definitely and go straight ahead to where you're going. Get the picture? That's what Elijah is saying to Israel. Now look, you've been just wandering all around. You've been halting, you've been hesitating. It's interesting that the same word is the word that is used in the familiar 12th chapter of Exodus, where you have the promise of the Lord, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now from childhood, many of us have misread that verse. We thought it said, "When I see the blood, I will pass by you." That doesn't mean that. It doesn't say that. It says, "I'll pass over you." And it's this word, "I'll halt." And when God saw the blood, he hesitated, as it were. He halted. He stopped. He waited. And it was God Himself at the bloodstained door that kept the angel of death from entering in. Now it's the same thing here in the opposite. He's saying, now you've been halting. You've been hesitating. You've been, as it were, it's the very word, fluttering. Back and forth between two opinions. You can't seem to make up your mind. One day it's Baal, and yet there are always reservations. Jehovah has been our God from the beginning. How long halt ye between two opinions? Why not step out decisively? Why not take a firm stand? Brothers and sisters, I repeat what I have said several times in these messages because it's on my heart. I believe the time has come to take a firm stand for God. Let's find out what the truth of God is and take a stand for it and stop compromising. And I believe God will bless. And that's exactly what Elijah says to the nation here. How long are you going to go on in this indecisive attitude? Take a firm stand. Make up your mind. If God be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow Him. But make up your mind what is the truth. Stand for it. And that, of course, is the clue to all that follows that we'll be looking at tonight. Something is going to transpire on the top of Carmel that is going to lead this nation. You know, this is one of the thrilling chapters of our Bible. We go ahead of our story just a little bit. You know what transpired. We'll look at it in detail tonight. You know what transpired. And when the fire fell, these people who had been halting between two opinions, where do we find them? We find them on their faces before God, crying the Jehovah, He is God. And our prophet swept the whole of the northern kingdom back to God that day on Mount Carmel. And 850 corpses lie along the brook there as monuments of God's judgment on evil. Yes, it's not compromising Obadiah. It's not cringing Ahab. It's courageous Elijah that brings the nation back to God. And the chapter closes, as we shall see, with a remarkable picture. Maybe you can help me a little on this. I've gotten more help from those I've spoken to than help I've been to them. Maybe the rest of your day until tonight now, why did Elijah run ahead of the chariot into the city? Now, why did he? You whisper it to me before meeting tonight. And then I'll preach it as though it were, I had known that, you know. I get quite a lot. You know, I learned the other day, I'm not going to tell you the authority for it, but after one of my messages, I had one of the problems in connection with Elijah solved for me. Have you ever wondered where the ravens got the meat? Why so bad? You ever wondered? Well, there's a certain authority, I wouldn't dare to mention the name, but there's a certain authority that attends these services that is quite sure that those ravens got it off Ahab's table. Now, I don't know that, but I kind of enjoy it. You know, I can enjoy that. Just the thought of those ravens picking up what Jezebel had ordered the cooks to prepare for those 850 false prophets. And when they go up, oh, where's all the meat gone? Well, it left by air express for the prophet Elijah. I can kind of enjoy it. It may be God did something like that. He does things, I think, like that. But anyway, that meat had to come from somewhere. But isn't it grand that this chapter of decision ends with a nation brought back to God? And with this doughty servant of Christ running ahead of the chariot, the first man into the royal city that day was not Ahab, but Elijah. What a great God we have then. Brothers and sisters, you and I are living, I believe, in momentous times. Momentous because of this, that there are departures from the truth of God where least expected. And there is a spirit of compromise today that's abroad, and all sorts of rationalization is taking place to try and justify it. I believe that God has a role for those who, like Elijah, are ready and willing to pay the price to stand for God and to stand for the truth of God. Not in any proud, egotistical way. We are the people, and wisdom will die with us. God grant we'll never imbibe that spirit. But rather, this is the truth of God. If need be, I shall die for it. That was the spirit of the martyrs. That was the spirit of Elijah. And that, I believe, should be the spirit for us God's people today. I'm convinced, I have told you that before in our study on the letters to the seven churches, I am convinced that we are living in the age of Laodicea. And that which characterized Laodicea, as you well know, was neither hot nor cold. Neither hot nor cold. And if there's anything that's nauseating, it's a lukewarm cup of water, isn't it? Even the Lord couldn't stand it. He said he'd spew it out of his mouth. I would thou art either hot or cold. God can deal with outright denial of the truth. And so can God's people. He can recognize it. But it's this lukewarm business. Neither hot nor cold, neither fish nor fowl, neither Baal nor God. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. We shall look in the will of the Lord tonight at that which brought that nation back to their God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thy testimony on earth, while committed to man for the outward manifestation of it, is nevertheless in thine omnipotent hands. It has never failed. The light has flickered low at many times. Thou hast always raised up those who once again have lit the lamp of faith in God. And Father, we are seeking to learn some lessons from a servant of thine of long ago, And we trust that these will find a practical place in our heart and in our lives for Thy glory. Keep us, we pray, Lord, from all that would dishonor Thy name. Keep us, Lord, from falling into a ditch on either side of the road. But help us to walk a straight path for Thee in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.